Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
There are countless laws that govern our society. In Oregon alone, the state laws, known as the Oregon Revised Statutes, are compiled into 19 volumes, 838 chapters, so many subpoints, and a word count in the millions. It's this perpetually evolving list of statutes covering criminal and civil and administrative codes, and some of these things that we continue to bump into, and some of these things that are a little bit more obscure. Take, for instance, ORS chapter 811, which regulates traffic and speeding laws, the things that I'm sure everyone in this room obeys to the letter of the law. Absolutely. To the slightly less known ORS chapter 506, which regulates fishing and wildlife, where we find out in one of the subpoints that it is illegal to fish with canned corn. Exactly. You're not allowed to chum with canned corn, which is what makes this picture so concerning. But who am I to argue with his methods, because it appears to be working for him. And these are just two subpoints of two chapters of so many different rules. And these numerous rules are intended for us to live well as a society. They're intended for us to have some sense of order in our lives. They're intended to keep canned corn out of the waterways. And these are just the written rules, because I believe there's countless unwritten rules that a society needs to follow in order to be civilized. And so I'd like to give you just a few of the really important ones. This is not a pet peeve list for me. These are just the important rules we need to follow, like letting people exit an elevator before you get on the elevator, not leaving your shopping cart in the middle of the parking lot, replacing the roll of toilet paper when it runs out, not talking on speakerphone in the waiting room or in the sanctuary, perhaps, or picking up after your dog, or if you're watching a series with someone else, you can't watch the next episode unless you're with them, or if you're driving down the road and you know that it's eventually going to merge and all the appropriate people have already moved into the right lane, you don't go all the way down the left lane and jump in at the last minute. You wait your turn, right? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Can you feel the angst rising in the room, or is that just the angst in me? So many rules that people aren't following, and it's frustrating, and we live with this vast, confusing structure of written and unwritten laws, and as important as they are, they often feel overwhelming. They often feel divisive. They can put us at odds with other people, and sometimes they even can put us at odds with our own selves. And I think if we really think about it, we have that similar feeling when it comes to the foundational laws of Scripture. That some of them, yeah, we interact with, and some of them we're less familiar with, but it's just a lot. And it can leave us confused and divided and frustrated or just generally overwhelmed. It seems like that the laws in Scripture drag us down, but that's not the intent. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this idea that the law wasn't given to drag us down, but drag us up, if that's a thing. The law wasn't given to drag us down, but drag us up. It wasn't intended to demoralize us, but draw us near. It wasn't intended to sink us, but to set us apart. The law wasn't given to us as a burden. It was given to us as an identity. And ultimately, the purpose of the law is to drag us to Jesus and true life. So we're continuing in our series, Echoes of Exodus, and we've been journeying with the origin story of Exodus through the lens of the writing of Paul. And what we're discovering is we are not detached from that story, that their story is our story. And so we've talked about their journey through slavery and then through the Red Sea and hunger and thirst in the wilderness. Last weekend, we celebrated 30 baptisms, which was a beautiful thing. And this week, we get to talk about the law. Exactly. Yeah, I'm just trying to generate that excitement in the room. It's kind of the sermonic equivalent of receiving a jury summons, it feels like. Oh boy, the law. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. If you want to grab one from the pew, it's on page 973. And we have the account of God giving his law in Exodus 19 and 20, and then Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Exodus 19, it tells us that the people of God were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and thunder is rolling, and lightning is flashing, and the earth is shaking, and smoke is billowing from the top of the mountain. It's this volcanic activity. And then it says, and the people were afraid. Well, of course, rightly so. And Moses, who was maybe less afraid, or at least had enough courage to speak, he speaks to God. God summons him. He ascends the mountain, and he receives the Ten Commandments. The thou shalts and thou shalt nots, if you're familiar with the King James. And then as you read through the Old Testament, in particular in the first five books, you see that it isn't just the Ten Commandments, that the law has expanded to over 600 commandments. And this morning, we're going to go through them one by one. Actually, we're going to take a little bit of a 30,000-foot look at the law. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. It says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So we're going to look at three things in relation to the law. We're going to look at the purpose, the problem, and the provision. The purpose, the problem, and the provision. Now we see the purpose as we just read here in Galatians 3. It says the law protected, it guarded, it watched over us. It was the fence around the big yard so that the people of God could play freely. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 clarifies the purpose of the law. Immediately after God gave the law, he said, it's my desire that the people worship me and that they obey this law so that it might go well with them and their children forever. So that it might go well with them. This phrase is the purpose of the law. It means to flourish, to be well, to be joyful, to be content. This is God's heart for his people. That we would flourish, that we would be joyful, that we would be content. I think there's this misconception about who God is, that this idea that he's just all about the rules. We kind of have this vision of grumpy God. He's the cosmic killjoy. He's the divine taskmaster. He's the forbidder. And he's put these laws in place to keep us in line, to keep us from doing the things maybe that we really want to do. But that's not the case. Think back to when God created it all. Think back to the garden. There was only one rule. It was a world of yes and one no. There was one don't in a world of do. And somehow we still managed to do the don't. God's not all about the rules in the way that we think. You see, God's law is not arbitrary. It isn't just busy work. It's an expression of his divine nature, his love and justice and kindness and compassion. And it was given to allow us to be those things. The law was given to teach us how to be who we were created to be. Holy and set apart so that the people of God would reflect the heart of God. The law was a means of identity for those who followed it. You see, our identity is often expressed in the things that we do. Think of the fitness enthusiast in your life. You already probably have a picture in mind. You might be elbowing the person next to you. You know, it's the person with the 26.2 sticker on their car that's always telling you how sore they are from leg day. They have the ever-present gym bag and then that shaker bottle that used to be a protein shake and now it's more like a science experiment. And they refer to their meals as macros and they always have a supplement for you to try, but their whole lives are marked by fitness. And in a similar way, the law marked the people of God. It gave them an identity as those who worshiped God alone, who cared about justice issues, who practiced the Sabbath as a way of restoring and restoring, a people who would uniquely care for family and community. It set them apart in every way because there's this beautiful cohesion and completeness when it comes to the law, because it deals with the vertical and the horizontal, the spiritual and the social, the inner and the outer, the individual and the corporate. The law wasn't given to drag us down, but drag us up. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, before giving the law, God said, "I am your God who rescued you." There's this beautiful grace before there is guidance. There's this relationship before we get the rules. You see, the law is not a ladder we use to climb to God. The law is a roadmap to relationship. The law is not a ladder we use to climb to God. It's a roadmap to relationship. The focus of the law isn't so much obedience to the law itself, even though that's a good thing. It's more about obedience to the lawgiver. It's more about that relationship, which is why the law comes directly from God. It's not a bulk mailing. It's not a mass email, so that the focus is relational and not legal. Now, admittedly, there is some baggage with the law. And we can get caught thinking that God's purpose in giving us the law was to put us in a position of guaranteed failure because God demands perfection and we can't do it. Or we can get caught thinking that God gave us the law because we would then believe that obeying the law is earning our way to him. But that's not true. Even when God gave the law, there was an understanding that it would be broken and there were structures built in to deal with that sin. The law shows us our need for grace. The law shows us what it means to be in relationship. That's the purpose of the law: flourishing, identity, relationship. But the law is in some ways problematic. It's in some ways problematic. There are problems with the law. Now, Galatians 3:21 says that it's not in opposition to God's promises or his purpose. It says His perfect purpose is not in conflict with the law. So what are some of the problems? And some of the problems kind of revolve around how it is that we interact with the law, not necessarily the law itself. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that by reading the law, it has awakened a curiosity in him about those things. It's a problem as old as the Garden of Eden, where Satan said, "Did God really say you couldn't do that? You don't know what you're missing." If I said to you, "Whatever you do after this service, do not walk through this door. Don't do it. Don't walk through that door. What's the first thing you want to do after the service? You want to walk through the door. Because some of you are thinking, well, I've seen other people walk through the door and they seem fine. And some of you rule followers are like, I will not walk through that door. But I might walk through this door, see if I can get around to that door, see what's really behind there. There's something about it awakens that curiosity in us, and that's on us. Galatians 3:11 also says that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. We cannot be made right with God in this way because we can't keep the law. But that doesn't keep us from trying. And we can get caught in this trap of legalism, where the law isn't just about relationship, it isn't just about flourishing, it becomes a way that we measure ourselves. It actually becomes a way that we measure ourselves against other people. It's a way that we gain life sometimes. It's a way that we want to remain independent, almost as if our performance changes our standing before God. Right? God, I've earned all of these Bible bucks by doing all of these great things following your law, so I'm going to cash them in. You owe me. But here's the thing. When we fail, which inevitably happens, when we fail, we bail. We're just done. We can't do it because there's so many laws. We can't follow them all, and it's not if, it's just when it's going to happen. And then the shame comes and the guilt comes because we just can't do it and we feel this. And so either we blame God, God, why would you place such a burden upon me? I cannot believe it. Or we blame ourselves. I can't believe that I just don't measure up. I'm not a good enough Christian and I can't obey these laws. And so I guess I'm not cut out for the Christian life. See, here's the thing about the law, though. The law codifies righteousness, but it doesn't enable it. It gives us the attributes, but not the ability to follow through. The law shows us our sin, but it doesn't have the power to make righteousness take root in our lives. In many ways, the law's like the thermometer that we use when we're sick. It can diagnose, but it can't deliver. It can tell us that we have the fever, but it can't make us well. Martin Luther said this about the law. He said, the law is a hammer that shatters our self-righteousness, a mirror that shows our filth, but it is not water to wash us clean. So what's the point then? What's the point of the law? I think we could think of the law maybe in this way. The law is in some ways like the donut spare tire that we have. We're familiar with that, right? That mini spare tire in our trunk that we may or may not interact with, that every time we open up our trunk when we need it, we're like, I can't believe that's what I have. Here's the thing. The donut spare tire is good enough to get us from A to B, but it is not the permanent solution. You can only drive on the donut spare so far, and you can't ever really get up to speed on the donut spare. It needs to be replaced. And so what's the provision for this? What's the provision for the donut spare that is the law? Well, we see that it's Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. He came to accomplish the purpose. If the purpose of the law was relationship and identity, Jesus took these to a whole new level. If the purpose of the law was flourishing, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. As we read in Galatians 3:24, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now, the word guardian in this verse is very specific, and it really speaks to a family that had some means. Because it literally means a servant who walked the kids to school, who kept them safe, and who made sure they didn't wander off. That's what it means. And that's what the law does. The law keeps us safe. The law makes sure we don't wander off. But ultimately, it's the law's job to get us to school so we can sit at the feet of the teacher. So that we can sit at the feet of Christ. The law could not save us. The donut spare could only take us so far, and so Jesus made a way. He died on the cross. He sacrificed himself so that we might have life, so that we could wear his righteousness like new clothes. Scripture tells us that the sacrificial system and the moral codes and the ceremonial laws all find their completion in Christ. In verse 24 of what we read, through faith in Jesus, we have right standing with God. Through faith in Jesus, not obedience to the law, but through faith in Jesus, we have right standing before God. And it's such a beautiful thing that our right standing before God is not based on our own effort. That's a horrible way to live. But that way, then, we can follow the law with this freedom, without the pressure of performance, knowing that our position is not based on performance. The law, the donut spare, drives us to Jesus. And it isn't just Emmanuel, God with us. It's God in us, because verses 2 and 5 of Galatians chapter 3 say that when we receive the message of Christ by faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. The indwelling, empowering, transforming Holy Spirit who gives us life. You see, the law, it could direct behavior, but the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts. This isn't just behavior modification we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out, changing our hearts and minds, being the power that gives us the ability to now keep the law. Many years ago, my father-in-law purchased a small sailboat, and I remember one day in particular, we went out to this large lake, and we were looking forward with expectation to what the day would hold. I had this in my mind that the sailboat would be at a 45-degree angle and just humming along, and the sail would be full, and I would be leaning way back like you see on TV, and the wind would be whipping through my hair, and we would win the America's Cup that day. But it turns out that the only momentum we got all day on our sailboat was the momentum we created by pushing off from the dock as we inched slowly for an hour or two into the middle of this lake with a sail just hanging straight down, nothing, just baking in the sun. And eventually, we had to pull out a paddle and paddle back to the dock. Here's the thing about sailboats. They're not meant to be paddled. That's not what they're for. It's frustrating and it's exhausting. And what you need with sailboats, strangely enough, is wind in the sails. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the wind in our sails. He gives us the power that we need to move forward. He gives us what we need to obey the law. He changes our hearts. We spend so much time trying to paddle our own lives only to end up being exhausted and going in circles. We need the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. And last week we heard 30 testimonies of those who were being baptized, lives changed through faith in Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And we heard about turns from selfishness to sacrificial love, or from sadness to joy, even in the midst of hardship, or from hopelessness to healing. People with the wind of the Spirit in their sails and the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives. People with a whole new identity who are living out God's law, not as a burden, but as an invitation. People with a change of heart and a change of mind. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus, the indwelling Holy Spirit, these are the provisions that allow us to live out the law in grace and freedom. And so, church family, just a couple of things in closing that we can put into practice this coming week. I would say, firstly, this: continue to pray for filling. We fill ourselves with so many things, but continue to pray for Holy Spirit filling in our lives. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can follow and imitate Jesus. The law isn't obsolete, but now all of a sudden it's doable. It's written in our hearts. It's embodied in the lives of those who put their faith in Jesus. And so this week, pray for fresh wind in your sail. Maybe that's your prayer every morning. Holy Spirit, I just need fresh wind in the sails today. And secondly, I would say this. Continue to walk in forgiveness. Filling and forgiveness. You see, so many people are carrying around guilt because we so often fail to live up to the standard that we see in Scripture. And we feel like, it's just not me. I can't believe it. This isn't for me. I'm not good enough. I failed again. I should know better. I've been following Jesus for so long and I still trip up on these things. And maybe even some in the room are thinking about throwing in the towel. Continue to walk in forgiveness. And so would you read Romans 8, 1 and 2 aloud with me? It's just a prophetic way of speaking it over this space, speaking it over the person sitting next to you, and speaking it over yourself. Would you read this with me? So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism, he hears a voice saying, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy, in whom I am well pleased." And I believe the Father is speaking the same thing over the room this morning. You are a dearly loved daughter. You are a dearly loved son who brings the Father joy. We don't have to perform for God's approval. Jesus already earned it. We don't have to fear the law's condemnation. Jesus already took it. And we don't have to live in our own strength because the Spirit is in us, empowering us to love others and to love God. The law that dragged us to Jesus leads us to Christ, and Christ leads us into new life. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the provision that you made for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us. And I pray that over this room. I pray a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit over this room. I pray for wind and sails. I pray that sails that might not have been full for years would be full right now. Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.